See that? There's always one, you know, photobombing, right? And also, for some strange reason, the junior high department decided to do a lock-in on Friday night and do an all-nighter. And I want to just read you the schedule that they had. And remember, Ben Bruno is my age, just for fun. But 9:30, the parents bring the kids. This is on Friday night. At 10:15, there's table games and spoons and Jenga and small. I think we'll show you a picture later on that. Groups of girls doing their nails with Amanda and Gloria. I'm trusting no guys went over there. 11:30 to 2, they took them to bowling till 2 a.m. These are junior hires, 25, 26 of them. I was home fast asleep where I belonged. 2:30 to 3:30. In this very room, they played dodgeball. So that's why the ball, it doesn't matter. But the reason why I was so excited to hear they did that, because they were in here probably making a colossal mess of things with balls, and it looks like all the lights are working and everything, but we will get them in this room no matter what it takes. Just want you to understand that. At 3:30, the boys went to the youth room. We split for the parents in the room, we split the young men and young women up. We didn't, they did, and they watched 212 and Crash, two movies. I think there was more Crash. Girls stayed in this room and watched Elf and Polar Express. If you don't fall asleep in Polar Express, you got a problem. 7 a.m., Ben fired up the grill outside with pancakes and bacon after sleeping for 2 full hours, he said. 8 a.m., fed the kids and the parents picked them up. So we got a few photos that just thought we'd share with you. Like to keep you informed. Don't want to stand in front of you. But here's the kids playing Jenga. That's pretty cool, the way he's setting that up there. Smart kid. He probably won. And them, I guess, playing spoons here with cards, having fun. John Rounds there. And here's at the bowling alley. This was, I don't know if this was a team that won, but it was 3 o'clock here, so they're starting to lose it. You can see that look. They're starting to lose it. And then this was 7 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, that's I could have come then. That has my name written all over it. And here was the group at the end of the... A group shot with everybody, and these are great memories. You know, I got none of these. And, you know, being a youth pastor in the past, I loved doing this stuff because I never experienced it growing up. I wasn't in a church life, and I love when this stuff happens. So today's theme, by the way, I have been sick with a cold, and I'm going to try to make it. I don't know if I'm going to today, so I just want to prepare you that if I stop in the middle, I have a plan B. Or I stop in 5 minutes, but right now I decided, I said, well, Jesus, I'm going to be here. My notes are ready. I'm ready. Are you ready? So you're stuck with ready. What does ready mean? So I got cough drops in my pocket, and I got water right over there. And it's not the flu, so don't worry, I'm not contagious. I was told by the doctor. He gave me medicine on Thursday morning, 24 hours. My wife stayed away from me for over 50 now, and I'm telling her, sweetie, I'm good. You can touch me. You can touch me. But we'll leave that alone today. Another huge promise by Jesus. And as we gain wisdom in life, as time goes by, we learn to only make promises we can keep. At least that's one of the things that I've learned in my life. Don't make promises. Don't write checks that can't go through, right? Jesus, on the other hand, keeps them all. And we're going to see that at least in part today. After an evening out, some parents returned home to their children, whom they had left with the babysitter, which was normal, and they were pleasantly surprised to find the kids that were sound asleep. And when the sister had been paid after he gave her the bucks, just as she was walking out the door, she commented this. She said, oh, I almost forgot to tell you. I promised Sammy that if he would stay in bed, you'd get him a pony in the morning. pony in the morning. Some of you have heard that before, but I'd take the money back. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together today and we can sing songs to attempt to communicate our love to you and for you and our thankfulness for all you've done. And I just pray, Lord, as we try to lay out truth today, that you'd impact our lives, that it'd touch the inside of us, that you'd grab a hold of our attention in special and unique ways, as the Bible seems to do, as we explain it and honor it and look to it for leadership and for guidance. So Jesus, take charge. Take take hold of us today. We want to welcome you into this room as always. We're so grateful for who you are, for what you've done for us, for what you continue to offer, for the promises of the future, just unbelievable stuff that we just cling to and we need so badly. So Jesus, touch our lives now, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You know, I was thinking, I could have just prayed for 20 minutes and then we could have gone home, huh? Yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we're in a series. You're nervous, huh, because of my voice. Relax, it's all right. Everything will be fine. Or maybe it's me. We're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're wandering through his life, as most of you know, taking kind of a step at a time. We're in no rush. Nobody's going anywhere. And we're trying to understand all we can about him and trying to grab hold of his words and take them aboard and begin to live them out even more completely maybe than we have in the past. And it's all with the hope that we can listen to him. I mean, just the thought of being available to listen to Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah, to let him have voice in our life, to let him have our attention. It's a beautiful thing that we offer to him. It's really all he asks, and then to follow what you learn with the hope that we can become more fascinated by him as time goes on. I mean, that's why we want to uncover things. We want to grab hold of nuts and bolts of truth so it can take us further and so that we can follow him more closely and live out our life centered on him and less on ourselves and our circumstances with the hope that we build our desire of wanting him. And as that desire from in us grows, not just believing in him so we can go to heaven, but that we really sincerely on the inside of us want him so that we can help other people potentially want him. I mean, that's the great goal of Christianity, to touch the lives of others where we can. Jesus makes some enormous promises in the Bible. We've talked about many before. But in this passage, it's no different. He makes a promise that really is over the top. And you're going to see it today. At least I hope you do. He does or says things that no man should ever say. He clearly tells the future before it happens. Then he makes it happen. And only God can do that. You are not that good. Magicians are amazing at times, as we've seen on our television and maybe in person. But the significant thing about his promises is he keeps them, every one of them. And we're going to spend 2 weeks on this classic story in the Bible in John chapter 11, which is the next step. It's just too long for 1 week, and I'd get in trouble if I did it all. It's like 60 or 70 verses, and I didn't even want to attempt that. But I do want to ask you, don't sit back and relax. Jump into the story with me, and let it be like a beautiful thing in your life, and try to jump into the text. Well, part one involves Jesus speaking about the future. Number one there in your notes. We have a sick man, and Jesus is sent for, which would be normal. I mean, this was the miracle man, right? The sick guy is Lazarus, as many of us know in this story, and probably know the end already. But as we walk our way to the end, let it impact you. Let the power of who Jesus is, let the unfolding of the drama grab hold of you and put yourself in the drama as best you can. Jesus knows him and his sisters and knows them well. So the historic event begins now in verse 1 in John 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, and we don't know what ailment he had, but we learn later that it's very serious. And a lot of times, small things that could be dealt with today with an emergency room visit would really bring about death back then because they just didn't have the tools or the know-how or the x-ray machines or electricity or anything back then. Life expectancy was different. He was from Bethany, and there are two Bethanies. One is across the Jordan, and one is in Judea. This is the Bethany in Judea. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but it matters later. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Two sisters we know pretty well, and we'll get to know them even more so later. Verse 2, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, so he's on a sick bed, or really, in truth, a deathbed, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So her love for Jesus was public. People knew of it, spoke of it. Now, and I wonder, when I read passages like this, I think about myself. And I say, is my love for Jesus public? Is it obvious? I mean, I don't wear Jesus clothes. I don't have a fish on my car. Because sometimes I go just a little bit too fast. Not a lot, but just a little bit. I wonder, how public is my love for Jesus? I mean, in this room, it's pretty public. You're kind of stuck with me if you stick around. I'm not going to shut up about it. But out there, out and about, when people that don't know I'm a pastor and don't know who I am, just questions I ask as I study the scriptures, just throwing that out for you to mull around with as the day goes on after football. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So they're applying a little pressure here, but it's beautiful pressure. Love is a beautiful thing. They were concerned about the condition of Lazarus, as they should be. They understood things were serious. It wasn't like he just had a little cold or a little scratchy throat or the flu or something. He was sick unto death. So the sisters understood that Jesus loved him. They knew he cared for him. They knew he had the power to heal him. They had seen it, witnessed it themselves, that this Jesus could do amazing things. So Jesus was their last hope. And a lot of times in life, the truth is he is our last hope with a lot of things. But really, reality is he should be our first hope. And that's what this series is all about, to put him on the top of the heap. Not that we have to face desperation to go to Jesus, that he really becomes normal to us, that he's our everything, that he's more important than anything to us. And to get to that place is a beautiful thing. Number two, at this point, Jesus says, "Lazarus will not die." This is what he says in the text. This is where Jesus makes this huge promise. No one in history has made this promise ever and kept it. It's impossible for a human to do what he's about to do, especially if you know the other part of the story, as I trust most of you do. Verse 4, that we'll get to next week. We're not going to raise Lazarus this week. We're going to wait for a week. We're going to leave him in the grave. Verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said boldly with great clarity, "This sickness," whatever it was he was facing, we don't know, but it was serious business, "will not end in death." Now, he's not saying here he won't die. He's just saying if he does die, he won't stay dead. And this is beyond human capacity to understand. We've all faced death. Some of us with our moms and dads, friends, tragedies in life, things happen. And they all end the same way for us. Every story is the same. And they're profoundly sad, no matter when it is or who it is. I mean, come on. So he says, Jesus makes a bold promise. Really bold at this point. This will not end in death. And he says it kind of matter-of-factly. I mean, I'd have trumpets. I'd have the news cameraman there. I mean, come on, he just says it to his boys. Now, then he tells us why. He gives the why of this whole story, if you want to know the whole story of Lazarus. He says, "It is for God's glory." Now, if you play this out, this is a big deal. He's talking here about the illness, the death, and the resurrection that's going to happen next Sunday. And we don't like the thought here. We're very uncomfortable generally with the thought that death can be a good thing. We don't like death on any level, no matter when it happens. We mentally and emotionally oftentimes fight against it. It's just one of the things of humanity. But in this situation, looking back on things through the eye of history, we'd all agree it continues to show off the power of Jesus as God over and over and over again to every generation that will listen to what the scriptures say in John chapter 11. It communicates who Jesus is. And you've got to understand that he's God in the flesh, to know him as Savior, to embrace him as Messiah, to believe in the promises that he's made to us. So know it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it, the event that's going to take place, again, next Sunday. And what the end result will be is that Jesus would be honored, that he'd be lifted up, that he'd be believed in by some at that point, as we'll see, does happen. Historic impact would result, as it's really in truth happening today. Historic impact from Lazarus's life and sickness and illness and thus his death is honoring Jesus here today. And so from that standpoint, it's a beautiful thing. So he says, this situation will not end in death. No matter what, Lazarus will end up alive. That is a bold proclamation about a guy that probably has already died as he's making this statement. And Jesus is basically saying to you and me and to them, I'm God. I have the power of life in me. What he's claiming could get him killed. Actually, it did later, but that's like months away. Number three comes as a bit of a surprise. Jesus stays busy even though Laz is sick. Laz is Lazarus, just shortened, so it fit in that space. You got it though, right? I didn't need to tell you that. I figured David Zabalawi liked Laz at this point. This presents an interesting dilemma, though, if you look at what's said. Jesus was never frantic. And it's something really to behold and to think about when you think of his life and what he faced. I know he's God in the flesh. He's special and unique. But even though people wanted him to be frantic, even though he faced very difficult situations that on a human level you go, ooh, that's worthy of being frantic right there. One of the messages here, if you're willing to listen, is you don't need to be frantic ever. Ever. If you take on who Jesus was. You can live at peace when you trust him, even though things are going against you. That doesn't mean you're not intense to protect or to defend or to save or to touch the other lives of other people. But franticness communicates something that is not necessarily good. The truth is, you're not in control anyway. And if you can just see the truth of that and tell the truth about you, how much can we really control? Should we have impact? You bet. Should we have good impact? You bet. As much of it as we can. But we control so little. And when you acknowledge that, there's freedom in that. Just a thought today. Verse 5. That was a little extra. I thought I'd throw it out. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus makes it clear here that he has a special bond with his family. He's been in the home probably many times. He knows them. They're not just clients, customers, people. It's more than that. Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, when the messenger informed him after his journey to them. By the way, the journey from Bethany would have taken at least a day, a full day. And maybe possibly more, depending on weather. No emails or cell phones back there. You know that. So the messenger to get to him that Lazarus was sick and he needed to come would have taken at least a day. He stayed where he was two more days. Now, this is interesting. It's fascinating. We don't know why. Maybe he was involved in something that he needed to finish. We don't know the details. But he could have gone immediately or early the next morning, depending on the timing of things. The Bible said he stayed two more days. And that's kind of fascinating from the context of what he's hearing about a person that he loves. No franticness with Jesus, even when you're facing death. And I mean, it's just interesting to think about my life, about your life. How do I function? What deserves my desperateness, my intensity? Could I be living or acting in a way that's too intense, that's I'm trying to control things. Am I messing you up here? Am I getting in trouble? Just tell me. Raise your hand or something if I am. The delay had a huge impact on this event, in truth. Nothing happens by mistake as part of the story here. Losing being frantic shows your trust in somebody or something outside of yourself. Number four. Then Jesus tells the disciples, we're going to Judea. We're going to Judea. This is interesting because they didn't want what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted to go, and they didn't want to go. They didn't want to go. And this is just so human of them, and oftentimes of us. You know, we can figure something out. Jesus wants from me, or we think, we sense, the Scripture teaches, and we kind of go against it, and we wrestle here and there. It's fair to ask the question, why would you ever fight against the one who fed 20,000 people out in the middle of nowhere? Why would you ever fight against the one who took a blind man and made him see? Why would you ever fight against someone who spoke and the storms were calmed immediately? Why would you ever fight against somebody that turned regular water into really, really good wine? I mean, that is a good man. I mean, you know, why would you fight against him? And yet, there's something inside of us, if we get honest, that we just do. It's not that we get up and we say, Jesus, I'm gonna disagree with you today. But as the course of life, as our will bumps into his will, and we get these challenges, well, let's get back to verse 7. What are we talking about here? And then, 2 days having gone by of ministry, whatever he's doing, where he's at, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. This is Bethany in Judea, where Lazarus was. But Rabbi, they said, or protested in truth, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? And what they're saying here is, what are you thinking, Jesus? What are you thinking? Things are fruitful here. Why go to a dangerous territory? Why put us and you in danger? What are you thinking, Jesus? And you guys move to the next page. I'll get there in just a minute. Do you hear the voice of the disciples? Jesus, come on. Come on. You said Lazarus isn't going to die. Just heal him from here like you have before. They're trying to coach Jesus here in their hearts and attitude. You don't want us to get hurt, do you? Back in Judea? Can't we stay here where it's comfortable and we're impacting people and the food is good? We have a bed at night. Can't we stay here where it's comfortable? Do you kind of hear the whine in their voice? Do you hear it? This is the teaching moment for Jesus. And when they come up, he steps right into it. Number 5, Jesus teaches about what's coming. With the purpose of settling their fears, encouraging them to trust him, showing him that following him is not a bad idea, coaching them on how to live all at the same time, here he jumps into this teaching moment in a real life situation that involved them and their emotions. Now, by the way, that's when we learn best, when our emotions are involved, when we're tender, when we're hurt, when we're open. That's when Jesus can crank in and make shift things inside of us. They're at that point. So he grabs his teaching moment. Verse 9, Jesus answered their desire to not go, right? Are there not 12 hours of daylight? So he begins to reason with them. This is his little storytelling Jesus. You got to love this part of it. What does light bring in truth? Clarity, confidence, seeing what lies ahead. I thought about making the room just pitch dark or as dark as we could. Maybe duct tape the back door for a minute. And I, you know, where you couldn't see your way out. And I was going to just say, okay, everybody, I want you to be outside in 2 minutes. But then it would have messed the whole service up. And you would have been on the donuts. I would have lost you. But when there's light, we can see where we have to go. It might have been actually fun if we were careful. He goes on to say, anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble. And what he's trying to say is no fear is needed when the lights are on. We can see where we're going. And the idea here, the big idea, is trusting Jesus, following Jesus, brings protection, brings safety. And it keeps self-inflicted pain far away. I hate self-inflicted pain because it's your fault when it happens. You can look forward to God's care in the future. For they see by this world's light. Light shows us where to take the next step. So he's telling them a story. Then in verse 10, he says, it is when a person walks at night that they stumble. And he's trying to get them to visualize what he's talking about. You ever try to walk in a dark room, very dark room, very long? It doesn't go well. It doesn't go well. Stubbing your toe is one thing. Messing your whole life up is a whole different thing. And we all know people, or we have in the past in our own lives, and we've had to pull ourselves out of the ditch one way or another.
when you're living a dark life, what's coming isn't good. And he's saying, live in the light. It's where safety lies. He says, for they have no light. This is their problem. This is what's going on in their life. Verse 11, after he said this, this little teaching moment, communicating they needed to not fear the future and what's coming. Just walk in the light. Follow me. Guys, you're with me. You're with me. They still weren't getting it. He went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Asleep in the Bible, it's used many times to speak of death. But I am going there to wake him up. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to raise him from the dead. So he's telling us in this little story, this little teaching moment, them and us, fear doesn't need to own us. Walk in the light. Live close to me. When connected to Jesus, we're safe. Even though trouble may come, but we can live through the trouble with him. We're not in it alone. You can go on this adventure with me. And yeah, some harm may happen, but it may be part of the story. Nobody gets out of this world alive unless a rapture happens. None of us. None of us. Jesus knows the future. He asks us to trust him. He tells us, I'm going to be with you always, guys. You're mine. Apparently, they didn't fully understand. Number 6 there in your notes, Jesus announces death, then heads to Bethany. The disciples aren't getting what Jesus is saying, so he clears things up for them and makes it abundantly clear and direct. In verse 12, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. So they jumped on that. They thought Lazarus was recovering. Just let him rest. You know, because they just don't want to go. They don't want to go get hurt at Judea. They're thinking about themselves, which is a very natural thing for all of us to do. We don't have to go. Why take the risk? Is their thinking here. Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And we have a misunderstanding here, a convenient one. And it's interesting how funny it is that we often hear what we want to hear versus what we really ought to hear. That's what the disciples are doing. They're saying, oh, you know, he must be asleep. They knew what he was talking about, but they didn't want to believe it. Verse 14, so then he told them plainly. He wants to clear up all the confusion. He says, Lazarus is dead. He's no longer among the living. He makes it clear. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Now, to understand this is to get a hold of Jesus in a unique and special way. Men, there's a plan in place. And you guys are fighting against the plan. And so when I see this stuff in the Bible, I ask the question, where am I fighting against the plan of God in my life? Where am I pushing back on Jesus? Where am I not helpful? Where am I not generous? Where am I not saying, take me, use me, I'm yours? Therefore, I'm hoping you ask that question. But you knew that. I know that. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there. He said, trust it. Trust me. It'll be good for you. What's going to take place? Just go with it, boys. Follow me. That's hard to do. When we have instincts and opinions that maybe don't feel in concert or in harmony with Jesus, and we do them anyway, and then we run into dead ends, and we get frustrated, and we get angry, and we get sorry, and we get guilty. Just get back where you belong, and get comfortable with living there. And just do your best. When you make mistakes, you're okay, but don't do major ones. He goes on, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. You may start seeing who I really am. And that's what this series is all about. I want us to, in living color, with really bright light, see who Jesus is and all that he brings to our life and all the love we ought to have back for him, not just experience his love and his promises, but give that stuff right back to him in every and any way we can. But let us go to him. Let's go, guys. And Jesus is using death here in a positive way again. And we don't always look at death as positive. His incredible power would be put on display next week, on Sunday here. The disciples are probably thinking, I mean, if he's dead, what can Jesus do now? it seems like we have a tendency to always think about self first. It's how we're made. He's been dead for a couple of days now. What can he possibly do? It's going to be like 4 days maybe. I mean, can Jesus even do that? And they're questioning him. And it's so easy for us to question him. Once they heard this, they accepted their fate, which is kind of a beautiful thing. Number seven there in your notes as we walk through this text. The disciples saw this as a death mission or a suicide mission, which is fascinating. It had become clear that they were going to Judea. Jesus had made it abundantly clear. And they knew that things would be confrontational, that they might lose their lives. That was their anticipation. They feared the authorities, because of real threats and stones that have been picked up off the ground towards them. They weren't making this stuff up. So Thomas, who was often literal, makes this incredible statement to the disciples. He says in verse 16, then Thomas, also known as Didymus. I've never met a Didymus. I'd like to meet a Didymus if you're going to have a child. Didymus. And I just wondered, do we call him Did? For short. I always wanted Did. Hey, Did. That's not bad. Didymus. Interesting name. Thank you for not naming your son that. Did. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go. He kind of gave in that we might die with him. And some say this is pessimistic, but this is the truth from Thomas's vantage point at that point in time. There was legitimate concern here, and he felt like he was going to die if they went back to Judea. This would be it. That was in their brain. And they were willing to go anyway, and that is impressive. So this was perceived as a suicide mission based on the words of the religious leaders that had tried to arrest Jesus numerous times, that finally picked up stones to stone him. They were not going to find a welcome mat in Judea. And some of us have heard this week the story of the Navy SEAL that went to bin Laden's house. Some of us have seen that this week and read about it, and he's been all over the news. He seems like a humble, gentle guy. It's questionable what he did, the ethos of the Navy SEALs. I get that, but it's out there now. And it's just fascinating. I've seen him talk 3 or 4 times in different things, clips and things. And he says, you know, when we left, we all believed we weren't coming home. This was it for us. Now, they're trained, highly trained. We get to know one here, but they're highly trained. They're ready to go. They're ready to go. Oh, man, you don't want to mess with a Navy SEAL, even if he isn't a big guy. Don't mess with him. But the idea of getting in a helicopter saying this is it, and he called his dad right beforehand. He's in a Walmart parking lot, and his dad just sat in his car for 20 minutes. He didn't tell him. He couldn't tell him. But I've never gone on a one-way mission. I don't think I'm going to have to. But it's fascinating to think that Thomas did just what that Navy SEAL did without the helicopter. I mean, he really did. All the disciples, they agreed and they went. Well, what do we learn? Bringing this to a close, I cannot believe I made this. I'm not doing the second service. Number one, we're going home, all of us, right now. Staying close to the light protects us. This may seem simple, but it's just true. It's what Jesus is trying to unveil to these guys in part. And the question, why mess with darkness? Why? Why? We have. Anybody here been burned by darkness in the past? Please. Thank you. Me and Richard. Good. Yeah, you guys need to get saved. Here's the message. When you yoke up, when you abide in, when you follow after, when you connect to, when you listen to Jesus honestly in your life, to the best of your ability, things just go better in life. It's not going to get worse. You're never going to be, doggone it, I shouldn't have got committed to Jesus. That was the biggest mistake I made in my life. When Jim was talking about loving him, and I just believed in him, and that's all I wanted to do. That was enough to go to heaven. I wanted to live my life. And then I started falling in love with him. I started taking him aboard. I started living this stuff, man. I fell in love with him, and I started loving my wife more, and I cared more about my kids, and I got responsible. I even led my neighbor to Jesus. I'm just a Jesus freak now. I wish I would have never done that. You will never have that self-conversation. You just can't. It's not possible. It's not possible. I could have gone on. Not only will your life begin to get better, But your life will get filled with purpose differently. You'll begin to love people in ways you didn't love them before. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Number two, connecting our life to Jesus eases fear. Eases fear. Fear is never fully going away this side of heaven. We're human. We're human. And we're needy. It's who we are. But it can be limited. It can be kept in check if you live and do the right things. Fear has a way of potentially controlling us, seizing us, paralyzing us, and we all know that at different times in different ways. When we begin to trust Jesus honestly as the one in control and put him in that place, this is why we want Jesus to be preeminent in our life. And we really believe in our mind, in our heart, that he is the one in control. That he's the one that will always love us. He makes that promise, and we begin to embrace that promise and begin to take it aboard and place it in our lives in real ways. And we begin to trust him in a way that we are going to follow him and we're going to love him with the best that we've got. Fear can begin to fade into the distance. And it's fascinating when it does. Because you go, well, what did I do? Why am I different a year later? Why am I capable of facing things I wasn't capable of facing before? And I want to tell you, blame it on Jesus. It's not because you've gotten so much smarter. It's not because you got more money. More money is, well, more money, more problems. No, well, we'll leave that alone. It's because Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. And when that happens, it is a beautiful thing. Number three and last. Will we join a one-way mission with Jesus? Sort of the challenge of the day, I guess. Thomas and the boys were willing. And I know we don't get to have fireside chats with Jesus the same way they did. I'm never going to see Jesus walk on water until I see a DVD in heaven. I don't get to see that. but it could it be, if we're willing, that we get to see more of Jesus than we did before? That he literally, as the Bible talks about, will begin to disclose himself to us, which is a process he does as I submit. That's his promise to us. That Jesus literally will be disclosed to you. I want that. I want as much of that as I can get in my life as I grow older. That we get to be closer to him. That our relationship between us and Jesus begins to be more vibrant than it was before. Could that be the big payoff of buying in fully? Think with me now as we close. What do we lose if we're all in? If we throw caution to the wind when it comes to Jesus and us? And what do we gain if we do that? And I think these stories challenge us in that way. We get, for sure, the promises before they're proved out. If we allow the promises of the Scriptures to impact our life. The promises in our life don't have to be proved for us to embrace and enjoy them. We gain the contentment that comes from them, even though we really don't deserve it, but because we've embodied them, we've taken them aboard as our own, because of our trust in Jesus, we can believe in what he says. Bottom line is, we get Jesus personally, and you want him. Nothing is better than him. Nothing, nothing, nothing is better than him. Nothing. And we'll close with this. Watch this, and then I'll pray. Yeah, baby. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that you love us and that we get to take home these promises in our hearts, in our minds. And I just pray, Lord, as we try to understand as best we can, that somehow, some way, you would break through, that we have gold when it comes to you. We have life that will last forever because of you. And may we embrace that in every way we can. And may we show it off to the world when we get opportunity. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Yeah.
Just so you know, you said nothing is better than him. Nothing.
Really? That's I didn't. That's said. Not in my notes. Thank you.
That was the last thing you said.
Really?
So I was writing it down. So I
know. No. I was just loving you. I didn't even know you were writing. I love when you write. You keep writing, girl. Somebody last week, there was a ton of stuff. I should give you my notes. There was so much. It was an interesting week, and somebody, you were gone.
I know.
And somebody said, I wish that you, my wife, because there was so much. I don't know what it was. I just work extra hard. It was interesting. Amen.